Please turn in your Bibles to the 10th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 10. I'm going to read about five verses, and they are, some of them are separated from each other, but I'm reading it like this to give you the gist of this passage. The title of the message, as Brother Chamberlain said, is God's Sovereignty Over Governments and World Events. Let's begin reading. I'll begin reading with verse 5. I'll read verses 5 through 7, and then verse 12, and then verse 15. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. Verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Verse 15. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood. What is God's relationship to the governments of this world? What is his relation to wars and terrorist events? Is God only a spectator of these things with no immediate connection? Or is God directly involved in these things? And if so, to what extent is he involved? Deism said that God created the world like a great ship and set it adrift to find its own way without a captain. Deism said that God does not intervene in the events of history. This is what someone has called the doctrine of the absentee God. God's Word, however, has a totally opposite view of this matter. God's Word clearly teaches that God is involved in the governments and in the events of this world. God's Word teaches that God is sovereign over the governments and events in this world. This great doctrine of the sovereignty of God over the governments and events of this world is so prominent in God's Word that I could just read Scripture after Scripture with little or no comment to prove it. In this message, we shall consider three things in relation to God's sovereignty over the governments and events in this world. And then, as time allows, I shall make some important applications of what we learn. First of all, I want to define God's sovereignty. I hear everybody talking about God's sovereignty today. The rankest Arminians talk about God's sovereignty. What is God's sovereignty? Sovereignty means simply supreme authority. God has supreme authority over all things. Sovereignty has to do with government. That which is sovereign governs. God has a right to be sovereign because of two things. First of all, he created the world. And secondly, he sustains the world. A.A. Hodge, in his Outlines of Theology, defines God's sovereignty like this. Quote, his absolute right to govern and dispose of all of his creatures simply according to his own good pleasure, unquote. But I would carry that a step further. God doesn't just have the right to govern the nations. He is exercising that right. God's sovereignty involves the exercise of His supremacy. As sovereign, God rules over the governments and events that transpire in this world. The rule that God goes by in governing the nations is not what you think and not what I think. I hear people say, well, I don't think God did right in that. God's not fair. Listen, the rule that God goes by in governing nations and events is His own good pleasure. God is totally independent of everything else. He consults no one in what He does. God does what He chooses to do, my friends. He doesn't answer to man for what He does. Someone has said that God does as He pleases, only as He pleases, and always as He pleases. God's will is never thwarted, and His purpose is never stymied. He says in Isaiah 14:24, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. The Scriptures declare that God is sovereign over the governments and events of this world. Psalm 115 and verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Psalm 135 verse 6 says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. Ephesians 1:11 says that God worketh, present tense, all things after the counsel of His own will. Psalm 103 and verse 19 says, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Daniel 4:35 says this about God. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Psalm 22:28 says of God, He is the governor among the nations. That's enough right there, isn't it? Psalm 47:7 and 8 says, for God is the King of all the earth. God reigneth over the heathen. God is the absolute monarch of this universe. As Revelation 19:16 says, He is King of kings and Lord of lords. God says in Proverbs 8:15, by Me kings reign and princes decree justice. Romans 13:1 says, the powers that be, that's talking about political rulers, civil rulers, are ordained of God. And He doesn't say only those that are chosen in a democracy. However they come to power, whatever characterizes their rule, Romans 13:1 says, the powers that be are ordained of God. Maybe they're communist. Maybe they're democracy. Maybe it's a democracy. Maybe it's a monarchy. But God ordains the powers that be. Daniel 2:21 says this about God. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. These and many other scriptures declare that God is sovereign over the governments and events of this world. Now the second thing that I want us to do in this message is to give some biblical examples of God's sovereignty over governments and world events. And I'm going to ask you to turn to these. I want you to eyeball the Scriptures and see that they really do teach this doctrine. We'll not turn to this first one, but 1 Chronicles 5:22 speaks of God's sovereignty in bringing about wars. God brings about the wars that come to pass in this world. For there fell down many slain because the war was of God. Turn with me to Ezekiel 38 and verse 4. Ezekiel 38 and verse 4. This shows us God's sovereignty over a king and or general whose name was Gog, G-O-G. God is speaking to this king, Gog, here. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. He just tells that king, I'm going to take you and do with you what I want. Next, turn to 1 Kings 12 and verse 15. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 15. This scripture says that God caused Rehoboam to reject the counsel of the older men, and thus this would split the kingdom. Look what it says. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Next, turn to 1 Kings 22:22. Chapter 22 of 1 Kings and verse 22. This verse says that the sovereign God amazingly sent a lying spirit to persuade Ahab to go to war and thus be killed. God is speaking to an evil spirit here. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, that is Ahab's prophets. And he, God, said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. God is sovereign over the demon spirits. Next, turn to 1 Chronicles 5:26. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 26. This says that the sovereign God brought Paul and Tilgath-Pilneser to carry away the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh into captivity. 1 Chronicles 5:26. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Paul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribes of Manasseh, and brought them unto Halah and Habor and Hera and to the river Gozan unto this day. God was sovereign over that. Next, turn to Isaiah chapter 10 and our text once again. This text in Isaiah 10 reveals the sovereignty of God over the king of Assyria. It tells us that God used the nation of Assyria to deal with His own people. Look at verses 5 and 6 first of all. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. And God's statement, I will send here, reveals His sovereignty. In verse 15 of this text, God illustrates His sovereignty with two figures. Everybody can understand these two figures. That's the thing about biblical figures and biblical illustrations. Everybody can understand them. He talks about the saw and the axe, two tools to be used. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? Saws and axes don't question the one who used them. They don't talk back to the one who uses them. Verse 7 in this text indicates that the king of Assyria himself had no idea that he was being used for God's purposes. He thought that he was a free agent. Howbeit, he meaneth not so. Neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. You know what the king of Assyria was after? His purpose was conquest, lust, greed, gold, power. He didn't have God in his mind at all. But God was controlling him sovereignly. Wicked men, though following their own purposes and motivated solely by their own wicked desires, only bring about the sovereign purposes of the Most High God. When it's all over, it's all done because God is sovereign and He's working out His purposes. A nation boasting of its own purpose and ability and exploits is like an axe or a saw, boasting that they have cut the wood without some person using them. After using the king of Assyria as his axe and his saw to punish his people, God announced in verses 24 through 27 of this 10th chapter, if you look down the page there, that God's sovereignty does not relieve men of their responsibility for their conduct. Now, yeah, I don't understand that, Brother Chamberlain. But I believe it because the book says it. And after using them to accomplish His purposes, God will bring them before His judgment throne and sentence them and punish them for their wickedness. God would later deal with the king of Assyria for his wickedness and cruelty in conquering God's people. In the book of Daniel, we find many examples of God's sovereignty over governments and events in this world. Turn to Daniel 5:19, first of all. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 19. Here God says that He is the one who gave Nebuchadnezzar his great empire. Daniel 5:19. And for the majesty that He, God, gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. God gave Nebuchadnezzar every bit of power that he had. Next, look at Daniel 4, 24 and 25. Daniel 4, verses 24 and 25. Here God says that His sending of 7 years of insanity on King Nebuchadnezzar was for the purpose of teaching Nebuchadnezzar God's sovereignty. Now God taught that heathen king that he was sovereign. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will. God's control over the governments of this world is seen in his prophecy to Daniel of the great metallic image in Daniel chapter 2. In this prophecy, God revealed that Babylon, the head of gold, would be followed by Medo-Persia, the arms and chest of silver. Medo-Persia would in turn be followed by Greece, the abdomen and thighs of brass. Then Greece would be followed by Rome, the legs of iron. And Rome would be followed by feet that were a mixture of iron and clay. The sovereign God planned world history, and then He revealed in Scripture what He would do. Next, turn to Amos 4, 9 and 10. Amos chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, just a few books after Daniel. Amos chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 tells us of God's sovereignty over crop destruction and epidemic disease in Israel. God is speaking to Israel here. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Next, turn to Amos 6 and verse 14. Here, God said that He would bring a nation against Israel in judgment for her sins. Amos 6:14. But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. Next, turn to Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 15. God said here that He would bring the nation of Babylon against Israel to conquer them as a matter of His judgment on them. He was going to use Babylon. Babylon was a heathen nation, wicked. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation. A nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Turn next to Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 6. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 6. Here God said that He would bring Babylon. He would bring Babylon to conquer Israel. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not there. Now look at Romans 9:17. Romans chapter 9 and verse 17. Here the Scripture says that God raised up the Pharaoh of the Exodus for a specific purpose. Romans 9:17, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Next, turn to Isaiah 44, Isaiah 44:28 through 45 and verse 1. Isaiah 44:28. And we'll read through 45 and verse 1. Many years before the fact, God said that He would raise up Cyrus. You know, when I was in the university taking Bible courses, those liberal professors said, we know that this was written much later because he couldn't possibly have known the name of Cyrus 150 years before Cyrus was born. Well, I just take the word for what it says. Isaiah 44:28-45:1. God said He would raise up Cyrus to conquer Babylon and deliver the remnant of His people. This is speaking of God here. That saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple, Thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates. That's the gate to Babylon. And the gates shall not be shut. Cyrus was the heathen king of Persia. And yet God, in Isaiah 45:1 here, calls him the anointed of the Lord. That doesn't mean he was the Messiah. That means for that specific purpose, he was anointed of the Lord. Turn to Jeremiah 51 and verse 20. This also has reference to Cyrus. Jeremiah 51 and verse 20. Here, God told Cyrus that he was God's battle axe against Babylon. Jeremiah 51 and verse 20. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. King Cyrus was used by the sovereign God to destroy Babylon and then rebuild Jerusalem. Now, how in the world would a heathen king ever come and rebuild the Jewish capital? The sovereign God used wicked men to bring about the greatest and most significant event in all history, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts 4:27-28. Acts 4:27-28. This is speaking to God. Acts 4:27-28. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand, God, and thy counsel determined before to be done. Those who crucified Christ did not recognize God's sovereignty in their actions. But their ignorance did not relieve their guilt in this matter. Those who crucified Christ did not recognize His sovereignty. Look at Acts 2:23 here. This is talking about Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hand have crucified and slain. Thirdly, in this message, I want to relate some modern day examples of God's sovereignty over governments and world events. Is God controlling the nations today? You know, it doesn't seem that He's controlling our nation, does it? Is He controlling it? Is God involved in the events that come to pass today? The Scriptures teach that God is shaping the destinies of nations, controlling the course of empires, and determining the limits of governments. During my own lifetime, I know I don't look this old, but during my own lifetime, 6 great world-changing events have taken place. First of all, the Holocaust, in which 6 million Jews were exterminated by the Nazis. Second, World War II, was brought on, among other reasons, by the Japanese bombing of Pearl Harbor and ending with the devastation of Europe and Japan. Those countries were devastated by that war. God used that awful Holocaust. I don't know, I don't pretend to know much about why, but I think one reason for sure is He used that awful Holocaust to bring His people Israel back to their land. Not very many of them were interested until that Holocaust and World War II came, and then they started coming back by the thousands. And He also brought World War II and its devastation as judgment on the wickedness of the nations, the ungodly nations of the world. Germany was virtually destroyed physically. You know, Hitler himself was telling people, let's blow up everything, not leave anything for the conquerors. And the Russians did the rest. I read recently that every woman in Germany, without exception, was raped by the Russian soldiers. And I'd never seen that statistic before. But all of this was God's judgment on those wicked nations of Europe. Thirdly, there was the dropping of the A-bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And this forever changed the course of world governments and events. Was God involved in that? Fourthly, there was the fall of Soviet communism, signaled by the destruction of the Berlin Wall. I remember one morning getting up and seeing that Russia had fallen. And I went down to the church building in Oklahoma City where I was pastoring. There was my good friend, Brother Floyd Taylor, standing out there in the parking lot when I got there. And he said, Brother Justice, we've prayed for this. And he was a World War II veteran. He was blown apart on D-Day. He said, we've prayed for this for years and it happened in one day. Communism fell. God brought down the mighty Soviet Empire in almost one day without a war. Number five is the revival of the religion of Islam, signaled by Islamic terrorism throughout the world. God, it's hard to take and it's hard to understand, but God is sovereignly controlling the Islamic terrorists of this world. They won't go one step beyond what He allows. Finally, saddest of all, the fall of the American nation from its Christian foundations, its moral character, and its guaranteed freedoms of speech and religion. The fall of America. I never thought that I would speak of that in a message. God was and is behind all of these things, governing and guiding nations and events according to His all-wise purposes. The governments and events in this world are not matters of chance. They're not matters of accident, and they are not out of God's control. In all of these things, we must look for the hand of the sovereign God. How are we going to make sense out of these awful events in this world? Only by looking for the hand of the sovereign God. Now, finally, I want to make some practical applications of this doctrine. Thinking and meditating on this great truth should cause us to do five things. First of all, let us learn to recognize God's goodness in His sovereign control of governments and events in this world. God's sovereignty in these things is somehow working all things for the good of His people. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." We must look for God's hand in the events that come to pass. Second, when God afflicts our wicked nation, let us reverently bow before Him. Let us humbly submit to His chastisements. Psalm 99:1 says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble." This doctrine should produce humility in us by showing us that we are nothing. When a person has a right view of God and a right view of himself, he will be truly humble. True spirituality and practical godliness consist in the yielding of ourselves to God's sovereignty, bowing humbly and submissively to whatever He sends our way. Thirdly, let us look to God's sovereignty over these things as our comfort in stressful times. You know, we've got so many Christians that are just, "Oh, what are we going to do? Our nation is falling apart." That's a stressful thing. I feel that stress. We all feel that stress. Let us look for God's sovereignty as our comfort in these times of stress. God revealed His sovereignty to Israel in Isaiah 10 in order to comfort His frightened people, to assure them that He is in control, even using His enemies to accomplish His purposes. There is no chance or fate in these things that come to pass. Satan is not running this world. Every once in a while I hear people say, "Well, Satan's out of control. Satan's going to do us in." He's not running this world. God has not turned this world over to him, and he never will. The sovereign God is the ground of peace and confidence to His people. No matter how dark the times may be, God is on His throne, regulating all events. My friends, we're going to come to where we have to realize that maybe sooner than we think. What a comfort it is to know that God is in control of everything and that His will always be done. Brother Wayne Kemp once said this in a sermon, "It doesn't bother me that God is in control. What would bother me would be if He were not in control." Fourthly, let us learn not to live in fear and anxiety about the governments and events of this world. You know, I had to quit watching Fox News so much. Brother, you can work yourself up into a frenzy. We need to learn to live in fear and anxiety, without fear and anxiety, about these matters. The fact of God's sovereignty over governments and world events brings security to God's people. Deny that God is governing the nations and world events, and all sense of security is gone. Fear of the future brings a great deal of anxiety and stress in our lives. But again and again, God's Word tells us to fear not. Someone has pointed, I believe it was Brother Chamberlain, recently pointed out there are 75 fear nots in God's Word. Turn to Proverbs 3:25-26. Proverbs 3:25-26. This says we are not to fear what great events may come to pass. "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Instead of focusing on earthly events, let us focus on God and His sovereignty. Turn to Psalm 56:3-4. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God, I will praise His Word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Then look over quickly at Psalm 91:5. Psalm 91 and verse 5. The Scripture says here, Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Isaiah 41:10. Next to the last verse we're going to look at. Isaiah 41:10 says, God says to His people here, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Let us fear God and not man and not world events. Lastly, in light of God's sovereignty over the governments and events of this world, let us learn to praise this sovereign God. Turn to Psalm 47:7 and we're through. Psalm 47 and verse 7. The Scripture says here, For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding.